Our scripture reading this evening is Psalm 12. This passage can be found on the back of the bulletin and will also be projected above. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Emily. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin earlier. You can grab that now. And on that, there's a spot to jot down these three things for you to listen for. The first is step count. Secondly, I want you to listen for the definition of the word flattery. You might not know what that word means. That's okay. We're going to talk about that. So flattery. And then finally, an explanation of refining silver. So step count, flattery, and refining silver. With that, let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we come to you this afternoon weak and in need, aware of our own frailty. And so, Lord, we need you to attend to us now by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that our faith would rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the demonstration of the power of the Spirit at work now. And so we pray that your Spirit would attend to your word and work with your word in our hearts, that we might come to behold Jesus in all of his beauty and glory and power. We might know his grace and his love, and that we might worship him because we know that we are loved by him. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. Came across an article a number of years ago. It was in the Wall Street Journal, and it was about workplace step challenges. And it was around the time that Fitbits were really becoming popular. And so what a lot of companies were doing as a way to encourage physical fitness and just overall wellness within their companies was to put on these step challenges. And so it is exactly what it sounds like. Those with the highest number of steps at the end of a month or whenever they're doing this would win a prize. The problem was that people started cheating on their step counts. And so the article said that some workers were using, and here's a quote for you, power tools, pets, and household appliances to fool their Fitbits. And so there was this company in California that was partnering with companies in order to put on these step challenges. It was called Sonic Boom Wellness. And so they found all kinds of really interesting stuff. They found one person who had clipped his tracker to a hamster wheel. So just running and running and running. Another man they found was clocking all of these steps in the middle of the night. And so they went and tried to figure out what was going on, and he had attached it to his ceiling fan that was going around and around. Others went with kind of the old school method of just attaching it to your dog's collar, and so the dog would run around, and they say that you can increase your count by 30,000 steps a day by attaching it to your dog. So what they came to is that the only workaround for this was to just have people set a goal, a personal goal to attain, and then you get a prize for that rather than just step counts to take away any incentive to cheat. So, okay, why mention this other than just to give you an example of why we can't have nice things? For this reason, I think it is a great example of how widespread deception is. People are cheating on their step counts, all right? And granted, that's not the most significant thing that we could cheat on, but that's sort of the point, right? The ease with which we can lie and deceive and manipulate and sometimes just massage the truth a bit in order to get what we want is staggering. So some of you would be familiar with this, but in the 1960s, Time magazine came out with this really controversial magazine cover. And on the cover, it said, "Is God dead?" And it made a big splash. Well, a few years ago, they had the same cover, same font, same look, but it read, "Is truth dead?" And here's the thing. It's not just that our concept of truth is something now on which that we disagree, that is the case. It's that now, rather than holding to some sort of integrity with our words, it's instead now totally acceptable to use words and language as a weapon to get what we want. And here's what's important about that. That's actually very similar to the situation in which David finds himself in this psalm. He says that he's living in this world where it seems as though the godly are gone, evil is rampant, and what's interesting is how he describes that evil, the particular shape that evil takes. And he says that it's of this widespread lies and deception. And in this case, he says, it's the people who are in positions of authority who are exploiting and oppressing the poor and the weak among them, and they're doing that by their words. That's what you see over and over again in this psalm. And so part of what's, I think, important about this psalm is that it's not hard at all for us to imagine 100 instances of something just like that happening now. And what can be really sobering about this, and I think even the challenge for us, is that it's really difficult not to grow hardened and cynical towards everyone when you realize this is true. To begin viewing everybody with the assumption that they are not being honest with you. That there is something about what they're saying that's just a little off. Here's the problem with that. Cynicism is not a Christian virtue. It's not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so while God definitely wants us to be discerning, he wants us to be wise, he wants us even to be shrewd, he would say, what he doesn't want us to be is cynical. And so the question is, how can we fight that cynicism in the face of a world that's full of deception? And that's actually the question that I want to wrestle with this afternoon. How do we live in a world that's full of deception, and by the way, with hearts who are prone to deception and to deceiving others, without growing hardened and cynical? So here's how Psalm 12 answers that question. We can live faithfully in a world that is full of deception by clinging to the true and final word of God. We'll find out later who that is. So three headings this afternoon. The first is the prevalence of deception. Secondly, the pride of deception. And then thirdly, the power against deception. So prevalence, pride, and power against. So first, the prevalence of deception. Here's David's situation. Look back at verse 1. "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak." So a few things to notice about these first couple of verses. One is how widespread this deception is. David says that the faithful have vanished. And this lack of faithfulness now looks like everybody uttering lies to his neighbor. So it is all over the place. You can think of Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, where he's before the throne of God. And he says this, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Or you think of Paul in Romans 3, where he's just said that there is none who are righteous, no, not one. So it's this widespread sin. And the way that he describes it is this: their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. And so the point here is that it's everywhere. This deception is all over the place. So secondly, I want you to look at this phrase, flattering lips. So the word for flattering here is actually this word for smooth. And so the senses here is something like that of a smooth talker. So kids, let's talk about that word flattery. That might not be a word you're familiar with. Flattery is saying a whole lot of really nice things to a person, really complimenting somebody when you might not actually mean what you're saying. And in fact, the only reason that you're saying all of these really nice things to this person is because you want something from them. So, an example of this, not that you would ever do this, of course, but it may be the case that, you might tell your teacher of just how great of a teacher she really is. And that everything she does is so wonderful. Her classes are so exciting all the time. You learn so much in her class. You might mean some of those things, but you might not mean them completely. And the real reason that you're saying that is in the hope that maybe your grade might look a little bit better at the end of this progress report, right? So I point this out because I don't know that, we would initially think about a flattery as a way of deception. But that's actually exactly what it is. Flattery is a way to manipulate somebody, to try to get something from that person, whether it's approval or good grades or a promotion or maybe just acceptance into some sort of inner ring. So that's the second thing that, I want us to see. Thirdly, David says that they speak from a double heart. In other words, what they say is not the same thing as what they really think. They're hypocrites. There's always some sort of ulterior motive that, that's running beneath the surface of their words. Okay, so, what does this look like for us? Where do we see this? I'm gonna point out in a few places. First, we see it in our world. So one commentator says this, we live in a world of deceptive words. And of course, this shows itself everywhere. I want you to, think just for a moment about the level of distrust and of paranoia in our world. Think about the lack of agreed upon authorities on every topic. And then think about, this is probably the best one, or the worst, depending on how you think about it, the toxic political environment that characterizes our politics now. Where lying and deception has become the norm, and where, in some cases, there's a total disregard for any kind of fact, a total disregard for reality, all for the sake of political expediency. Where the positions and the motives of political opponents are intentionally misrepresented. And so I want you to just think about some examples of that in the last year. We've seen this in matters of politics. We've seen it in matters of the election. We've seen it in matters of race. And we've seen it in matters of, how to handle the pandemic. And I don't know if this is the worst that, things have ever been, but it feels like that. And I'm not arguing here, of course, for any kind of political perspective, but, part of what I want us to see is that this is the world that we live in. This is the air that we breathe, and what that means is that this is the world that shapes us. And so there are a couple of real dangers that we as the church need to be aware of. One is this, and it would be that the church starts to behave in the exact same way, which would mean then just starting to treat truth-telling as only something we do when it's convenient. That's one danger for us, and it's a very real danger. The other danger is this. We just become cynical, and we just assume that everything that is said is always politically driven and always politically motivated. And that, of course, is not what, God calls us to either. So what I want us to recognize is that this is not just a problem that, that's out there with the world, right? But it's actually a problem in here. And here's the other thing we need to see. It's a problem in here. We see this kind of deception in ourselves. And it might come in the form of flat-out lies to one another. Sometimes that's the case. Most of the time, though, it's not that. Most of the time, it could come in the form of maybe telling a story in such a way that really downplays the parts that aren't so great about you and really highlights those great things about you. And we do it in all these very subtle ways. Or we do this in the way that we talk about people with whom we disagree. We set up a straw man of their argument and misrepresent their position so that they look foolish. So that we think, how could anybody ever believe what they believe? Even when we might disagree with what they actually say. Or we do this in the form of cutting hurtful comments that come veiled as jokes. And the advantage of that, of course, is that because they've come veiled as jokes, we have this sort of plausible deniability, right? So the person gets upset and we say, well, of course I didn't mean that. It was a joke. Can't you take a joke? But of course, there's real truth underlying that. There's a section in our doctrinal standards in the Westminster Larger Catechism, and it goes through all 10 commandments, and for each commandment, we'll give a list of things that the commandment requires and a list of things that the commandment prohibits. And so what I want to do is read what it says about the duties that are required by the ninth commandment, which is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is long, but it's really good. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. That is a wonderful summary, and it's also incredibly convicting. So, what does this mean for us? I just want to apply it this way. Part of what this means as just a first step is that it means that we have got to have the humility to recognize that this is not just a problem with other people out there. There's actually a part of our own hearts that is incredibly good at deceiving our own self into thinking that that is the case, that the problem is really out there. We've got to start from this place of humility and the way in which we fall into the same sort of deception. So this kind of deception is all over. It's out there and in here. And the next question, though, is why? Where does this tendency towards deception come from? That's where David goes in the next couple of verses. So secondly, the pride of deception. So verse 3, what David does here is he calls on the Lord to act, but notice how he describes these deceivers. What he says is that they are riddled with pride. And this pride shows itself in a couple of ways. One is in this sort of illusion of invincibility. So verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? And that phrase might sound kind of funny, our lips are with us. But you understand here what David's saying. He's saying these people are so arrogant and so prideful that they believe that as long as they have their smooth words, then there is nobody that can stop them. With their words as weapons, they have all the power and all the control that they need. And so that's the first instance of pride. Here's the second. It's assumed, and it's this, the pride of refusing to listen to God's word. So this one's implied throughout the passage. These deceivers have no concern for God's word. They have no concern for God or what he thinks about anything. And of course, that goes all the way back to Genesis 3, where the serpent comes to the man and the woman in the garden, and what he does as a way of attack is to introduce this seed of doubt about God's word. So God had told the man and the woman not to eat of this one tree, eat of all these others, but not the fruit of this one tree, or they would die. And so the serpent comes and says to them, you will not surely die. And in that moment, as the man and the woman decide not to listen to God's word and instead to trust their own judgments, they plunge this world into a world that's now characterized by deception and rejection of God's word. And so it was a way for them to say in that moment, God, you know, I'm pretty sure that I've got this one taken care of. I know you said that we shouldn't eat of this tree, but the thing is that I've taken a pretty good look at this and I actually think you're wrong. I actually think that I know better than you. And so that's the sort of pride that's at play here. So how do we do this? I do think that some of us can fall into that pride of that illusion of invincibility that can come maybe through our social connections. through the cultural and societal power that we have, or maybe even the money that we have. That might not be true, though, of all of us. What is true of all of us is this second form of pride, this pride of refusing to listen to God's word. And here's what I want us to see. It's that beneath every one of our sins is a refusal to believe God's word to us. We don't really believe that listening to and living in accord with his word is actually the best possible thing for us. But there's actually a more subtle way that this occurs. So we sometimes refuse to believe what God says, not just to us, but what God says about us. And so sometimes it's a refusal to believe that we really are, as his word says, broken, sinful people. That we really do have hearts that are deceptive above all things. But there are other times where we can refuse to believe when he says to you, that in Christ you are deeply loved and fully forgiven. Where on some level we refuse to believe him when he says, you are my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. What's interesting about that is that also is pride. It's pride that refuses to believe God's word, and so we don't listen to his word. That's the pride that is underlying all deception. So that's our second point. Thirdly and finally, though, the power against deception, the power against these deceptive words of people in this psalm are the true words of God himself. And so three things I want us to see about God's word in this psalm. The first is that God's word brings salvation. God's word brings salvation. Look at verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. So, there's something happening here that's really interesting, and it's so obvious that we might miss it. It's that God says what he's going to do. Did you notice that? He speaks. And this is actually the first time in a psalm of lament that God speaks a direct response to the cry for help that's coming from David. And so obviously he didn't have to say what he was going to do. And in many other psalms of lament where God steps in and does something, it doesn't say anything about him speaking. But he first, in this psalm, speaks. Why? Well, because this stands in stark contrast to the empty, deceitful words of the wicked. God's word, in this case, brings salvation. So that's the first thing to notice. The second thing is that God's word is true. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. So kids, I mentioned this image of refining silver. So this is how this works. To get silver, or gold for that matter, into its purest form, what you have to do is you have to heat it up to incredibly high temperatures. And as you heat that silver, what happens is that the dross comes to the top. Dross is just the non-silver part. So everything that's not silver comes to the top. And so if you do this over and over again, what you come away with is this silver that is purified. That's completely pure. And so what David is saying here is that is how pure God's word is. It's like this silver that's been purified 7 times. And that number 7 is important. It's this number of completion and perfection. And so here's what this means. It means that when you hear God's word, you can be absolutely sure that it is true. That it's fully reliable and that it's completely trustworthy. And I want to put it this way. In a world that is so full of deception, you never have to worry about whether God is being honest with you. In a world that's constantly trying to use words to manipulate you to a particular end, you never have to question whether God really means what he says. You can stake your life on this word. That leads to the third thing that I want us to see, and it's that God's word reveals who he is. So we've already seen in this psalm that the words of the wicked show their heart. It shows who they really are. The same thing, though, is true of the Lord. God's word shows who he is. They reveal his character. And so what Paul says in Titus 1 is that God is one who never lies. James says that God is one in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It reveals the honesty, the truthfulness, the integrity of his character. And so part of what Psalm 12 is teaching is that God's word is the ultimate antidote to the deception of our world. It is saying to you and to me that this word is a word that you can trust. Now, why is that the case? Why is it so trustworthy to us? Well, because what we find as we go to the New Testament is that God's true and final word is Jesus himself. That he is the one that John describes as the word that was in the beginning with God, the word who was God, the word who is full of grace and of truth. And that he is the word who perfectly reveals who God is. And so the author of the Hebrews describes him this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And listen to this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And this one, the true word of God, is the one who has died and been raised for us. And so what that means is that if you've put your faith in this word, then your hope and your faith are not in vain. Because the salvation that you have in him is full and it is complete. And what you have in him is absolute truth that is unshaking and certain always and forever. And so we live faithfully in a world of deception by clinging to him. So how then practically can we do that? How is it that we could cultivate this ability to live in a world that's full of deception, again, with hearts that are prone to deception, without growing hardened and cynical? Here's the way I want to answer that for us practically. It's by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. By immersing ourselves in the Word of God. There are, of course, all kinds of ways we can do that. This is one of them right here. Being a part of a women's Bible study or men's Bible study is a way that we can do that. One of the best ways that all of us can do that is through the Daily Prayer Project. So what you have with the Daily Prayer Project are a set of readings every day, a Psalm, an Old Testament, and a New Testament reading for every day. If that's too daunting for you to start with, just do the Psalm and the New Testament. If that even is too daunting, just start with the New Testament reading alone. But what we have the opportunity to do here is to immerse ourselves into God's word and to sink our roots deeply into it. Because as we do that, you will over time become a person who can live in a world that is full of deception and yet not go to this place that is constantly being deceived on the one hand, nor going to this place of a hardened cynicism towards your entire outlook on life. Because you see the way the psalm ends, it's that there is still this deception that continues on. But for the people of God, there is a place that you can cling that is steadfast and certain. And that is the true and final word of God. And that is the one who offers himself to you, this one who is the true and final word, who died and rose from the grave. The question is, will you receive him? And will you stake your life upon him? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that your promises are true to us in Jesus. We thank you that he is the true and final word, the one who reveals salvation, the one in whom is salvation itself. We thank you, Lord, that he fully reveals who you are to us. And so we pray that we would sink our roots deeply into him, and that we would become a people who are immersed in your word, and that you might make us a people of integrity, of character, of those who have been transformed by your spirit and by your gospel. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.